This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome to Repentance is the Key. Is the key.
Me fully see one that the blood in the church hall. Can't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Giant love me have a great peace of mind. And not this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Me go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ that I make friend them fine. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Until the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ that I make friend them fine. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Get thee behind. I come, the waffle and great mighty father. See a project and bless.
If you're doing it right, loving your wife will fulfill the requirement of not sleeping around.
So, Pappy doesn't have to tell me, keep the law, stay out of adultery. My love for her should meet that requirement. And just like Pappy ain't got to tell me to stay out of adultery because you say you love me, Jesus should not have to say, bring your tithe. He says, I'm not going to talk to you about the law of tithing. I've already shared with you tithing. I showed you tithing out of the heart of love, and I showed you tithing out of the heart of the law. Now, I bring in the law of love. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love me, you don't need me to command you to tithe. Your love for me will move you to tithe. You can't wait to bring the tithe because you love me so much. And every time you think about the ditch you used to be in and the pit you used to be in and how I brought you up out of a pit, you can't wait until I bring you the tithe. Oh, Jesus, receive my tithe. I was broke, but you made me rich. I was sick, but you healed me. I was confused, but you gave me peace. Please receive 10% of everything you bought to me in the first place.
So when you look at what was going on with the Levites, right here, it says that the Levites were not given their portion.
And y'all remember that word, treasuries.
Mm-hmm. So the Levites were not being given their portion. And because they weren't given their portion, what did they have to do to survive?
What, man?
What did the scripture say? They fled into their fields. Mm-hmm. There wasn't nobody bringing them wheat, so they had to go cut some wheat. Mm-hmm. There wasn't nobody bringing them barley, they had to go get the barley. There wasn't anybody bringing them oil and wine, so they had to go get the stuff for themselves. So imagine Nehemiah turning around and saying, okay, didn't I just set up everything the way it was supposed to be? Didn't I just set up the treasuries? Didn't I set up the storehouses? Didn't I set up everything to come in? Why are the Levites in the field working? Then he perceived that the Levites were not being given their portions. So let's find out how our beloved Nehemiah handled it.
All right.
Verse 11.
Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken?
Uh-huh.
And I gathered them together and set them in their place.
So now he brought the leaders together and set them in their place, saying, why is the house of the Lord forsaken? Continue.
then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil unto the treasury.
So what do we have here? How did all of this stuff magically appear? It didn't magically appear. What was happening was there was stuff was coming in, but what happens the same as what you always see today? The food, the wine, the offerings is coming in, but somehow it's not making it to the people it's supposed to be making it to. So he says, you know what? Come here. All the rulers, all of the leaders, come here. I want to know right now why this isn't happening. Then what happens? Then here comes the tide. Here comes the corn. Here comes the wine. Here comes the oil. Everything just shows up magically, right? But sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes you have to go right to the source and deal with people. Then verse 11.
You're kidding me. I'm sorry.
I already said verse 11 again.
Verse 11 again.
Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil unto the treasury.
So now we have it done the way it's supposed to be done. Continue verse 13.
And I made treasurers over the treasuries.
Shelemiah,
the priest. And Zadok the scribe of the Levites, Pedaiah, and the next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah. I hope I read that right.
Mattaniah,
for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren.
So there you have it.
I hope this is the same what I think.
There you have it. These men were faithful. So what were the men that he set up for it before? Didn't he already set up the men in chapter 12?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Did he set up men over these men?
He set up men in chapter 12 to handle this.
Yeah.
So why did he have to come back in 13, set up men again, and say that these men were faithful, and they were in charge of what?
The treasury.
No, they were same time?
Distribution.
They were in charge of distribution, making sure that everybody got their portion that they were supposed to get. Now, read verse 14, which is my favorite verse.
Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof.
So that's the prayer that he was able to say. Lord, I did the thing that you wanted me to do. I set it up the way it was supposed to be set up. I remembered your offerings. I remembered your house. I remembered the priest. Remember me for this good deed, and remember my name, and don't blot me out. And that's a beautiful prayer to be able to say when you're able to say, Lord, remember me for the things that I've done. And a lot of people are not going to be able to say that. So that's what I have, Roger.
Okay.
I'll come back again.
Cool. Because now I said remember the word treasury. Okay. Because we'd actually, I'm getting ready to jump to the New Testament. We still in the Bible. I say that because depending on, you know, what people hear, you know, what person or individual hears this class, it's like, oh, well, y'all just still in the Old Testament. Okay, we know all that. Blah, blah, blah. Okay. So we're going to go to the New Testament. And I want to go to, I just had it up here. Hold on a second. I was going to Matthew, but I'm holding it. What's that?
Well, quick question. So, okay. Did he replace the men that were set up over the treasury, or did he set up men who were over those treasuries to watch for them?
That's what I've got on this.
So
set up treasurers over the treasury.
That's how I reacted the way.
I went to.
Now what are you bringing?
It's something separate from what Kamar's talking about.
Okay, because I mean, when you read in 12, it doesn't name them.
Mm-hmm.
In 12, it doesn't name who the people were, but when you get to 13, that's what he says, listen, I got the people that were faithful men and recorded their names of who were the ones that were going to be set over it. Because when you read 12 and 44, it just said that he appointed men to do it. Like when you read 44, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers, or the treasures, and over the offerings, over the first fruit and the tithes, to gather them out of the fields, so on and so forth. But when you get to chapter 13, that's when he says after he perceived that it wasn't done, that's when he gathered the rulers back and set up certain men that were counted faithful to make sure it happened to be in charge of distribution.
Just something to think about, okay? The magnitude of what's going on.
Oh, yeah.
Because remember, when the tithe was instituted, there were 12 tribes involved.
Mm-hmm.
At this point, it's talking about the tribe of Judah, which we know Benjamin was there.
Right. Benjamin and Levi.
So now, the Levites, which ain't got any smaller, that entire tribe is being supported by basically Benjamin and Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But remember what the, what it said in Haggai, it says that these people, they are putting their money in tobacco holes in it. All right? So once they start doing what they're supposed to do, now the magnitude of this is the Levites still got to be supported.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to be supported through the tithes. So now what does Judah get? Judah gets enough money so their tenth is going to take care of the Levites.
Yeah, that pretty much is true.
Pour out a blessing.
That's, yeah, talk about pouring out a blessing, that's very true. So it's not, it's, you're right, because it's not Levi being supported by everybody, it's Levi being supported by the few.
I'm going to the book of Mark, chapter 12, and verse 41.
The book of Mark, chapter 12, starting at verse 41.
Right, because the thing is, okay, we firmly established through the scriptures what the tithe was, who it was going to, and what its purpose was for. But as we read Nehemiah, there were also some other things involved as far as offerings and things of that nature. So what we're getting ready to deal with is just more or less concerning the spirit in which those things are given and what the Lord had to say about them.
Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how they cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much.
Mm-hmm.
And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mice, which make a farthing.
Stop right there. So now, here we're dealing with just of the things of the treasury. So he says, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. He says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So is this dealing with the tithes, or is this dealing with something else?
Obviously it's something else, since the tithes has to deal with produce and animals and so forth.
Well, she's a widow, so, unless she's actually converted money, well, she dating, she was a widow, she didn't have much. So we know she didn't have the land and everything else. So it's talking about money.
Mm-hmm.
So, under these circumstances, you would think I would come to the conclusion that it's basically a free will offering with a, alms that they get, free will offerings that they would get.
Right. The reason why I asked that question is that this is just basically another one of those scriptures that the churches will use to put a guilt trip on people to say, oh, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. But here, this is dealing with something else. It's still dealing with the thing that went to support the Levite, but this is not concerning the tithe. But we want to read what the Lord said here about what this woman gave, because this is very important for our understanding and how we're supposed to deal today and the spirit and the mindset that we're supposed to have moving forward in Christ.
Okay, so, you're saying that because it's not actually dealing with the 10%.
Correct.
Okay, I got
you.
Verse 43.
Yep.
And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor woman hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I wasn't sure why you went here. So what did you want about the treasury?
No, basically just going into the whole thing of the example of this woman that gave in the treasury and what the Lord said about it. Because he was like, listen, you had all these people that are giving, they have abundance, okay? They're fine, they have abundance, they just putting in, okay, fine. It says they cast in much, it wasn't a little bit. He says, but then you had this woman that came, she was poor, and she cast in two pence, did I say that right?
Right.
Two mites, which make a farthing. So basically, as far as the amount that she gave, does not compare from a monetary gain to what the other people put in. But he said, listen, he says, for all they that did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want cast in all that she had, even all her living. So the Lord was showing him something. He was like, listen, don't get so caught up in the monetary amount that somebody else is giving, or what somebody's giving. For us, that's a concern. It's like, listen, oh, well, this brother is able to give $100 every month, or this brother is able to give $5,000. Well, dang, what's my little bit going to do? What's the $2 I got going to matter? And the Lord is like, listen, it ain't about the money. It's about that person's ability and what they're able to give. And that's the thing. And this is the understanding that we have in Christ as far as some of those offerings. Because, again, I'm not dealing with the tithe. Because we already established what the tithe was. That's right here.
You know, I just wanted to make a quick point on Acts 44. Because Christ, in that last verse, he makes a distinction between the two types of people, the woman and the others, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And he's given a reason or the mindset behind it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the mindset behind the others that cast in, what was the reason they did it? Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their abundance, meaning, like he was bringing out earlier, it wasn't going to affect them. It wasn't really out of faith or anything like that. It was, I have it, I can give it, here it goes. It doesn't matter. But this woman, when she gave what she gave, it was going to affect her life. Remember, Christ said she cast in even all her living. So you took my, you compared the two against who's actually giving out of faith and trust and love of the Most High. This is why the woman did what she did. That's what Christ is dealing with, because this whole ministry, even dealing with repentance and everything, it all was dealing with the mindset, the reason that people were doing things in their mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he came to heal. And that's the reason why he's illuminating this, because the mindset and the spirit in which these two types of people gave this was totally different. One gave it because they had it and it didn't really matter. The other gave it out of true faith and trust of the Most High.
Yeah, so get back to what the tithes are.
Right. Matthew chapter 23, and I just want to read the 23rd verse.
Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. You blind guides would strain the net and swallow a camel.
So this was actually going right back to what we were dealing with when we were in Nehemiah. Because basically what we have, he says that what? They pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Did it say money? No, it did not. And he says what? And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, these ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. So what was the part that he meant when he said not leave the other undone? What part was he talking about?
When he's talking about these ought ye have done and not leave the others undone, meaning the judgment, mercy, and faith is what they ought to have done.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he said and not leave the other undone, meaning and also gave this house a mint, anise, and cumin. What he's saying is, you're focusing on this one aspect, but you're neglecting that. What you need to do is switch it around and focus on the judgment, mercy, and faith, and also the tithe, but not have the focus out of balance that they had.
So coming from the words of the mouth of Christ, it's like, okay, well, see, Christ said here that you're not supposed to leave the undone, so see, you're still supposed to pay tithes. But again, it goes back to the question, who did the tithes go to and what were they for? Anybody? Cliff?
That was still the Levites.
It was still the Levites. So my question is, do we still have Levites amongst us? In this fashion here.
Oh, well, yes, in the New Testament, but we know what's going to happen later on.
And
in the book of Matthew, at this particular time.
Right. Because right. The whole thing is that Christ is addressing the Pharisees. Because at this point, he hasn't resurrected, he hasn't died, he hasn't suffered for our sins, which means that the new covenant hasn't come into effect yet, which is why these things were still to be done at that time.
I don't know if you have this in your notes, but in the book of Hebrews, it tells you why we're not given tithing today.
Yeah,
because Christ is now the new high priest, and the priesthood has been changed from...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I just didn't want to stop, but yeah. So that's the difference where we understand why we're not paying tithes anymore. Actually, yeah, let's go to Hebrews 7.
Yeah, that was the only other place you could go.
Yeah, because I'm looking at Acts and all of that, too.
No.
But I'll come back to that one. All right, I'm going to go straight to the point. Hebrews chapter 7.
If you go to Hebrews 7, you got to start at verse 1.
Okay. Let's go.
Yeah.
I'll read it then.
Terrible.
How do you think
you'd
be dizzy, man?
Hebrews 7:1.
Captain has been
with his confidence.
He messed with me. This is an inside joke.
Yeah, that made out.
Hebrews 7:1.
All right. So we already established what the tithe was in the Old Testament. We know what its purpose was. Mm-hmm. Its purpose was the fact that the Most High set up a priesthood. The priesthood was perpetual, meaning that from generation to generation to generation, they were the ones set up that had to take care of the children of Israel as far as sacrifices, as far as offerings, as far as intercession for sin, as far as the upkeep of the temple, the burning of the incense, all of those things. It was no small matter that the Levites were taking care of these things. It was not. So the duty of the children of Israel was to provide that according to the law. They had to provide that tenth of all those things for the Levites. We read in the book of Nehemiah what happened when it wasn't provided. The Levites were neglected. They had to go back to their fields. So like we say over and over, it's not a life thing. And then you also read in the book of Malachi and the book of Haggai, the book of Malachi and the book of Haggai, that the Most High said that when they did these things, they neglected the Levites, it was a sin. And not only was it a sin, they were being punished for it. So why is it today that we look at the churches and their understanding of paying tithes, and our understanding here is so very different from theirs? We both have the same Bible in our hand. So what are we dealing with here that lets us understand that we're not supposed to be dealing with tithes in the same fashion as the churches that are in this world? And the answer is in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. You got something
there? Yeah, there was a video that I looked at not too long ago where it was Creflo Dollar, and he was been asked by some pastors, where is tithing in the New Testament? So he was explaining to his congregation that it was not necessarily a New Testament scripture, but he broke down the scripture about love.
Oh, yeah.
And then he said, basically, I don't have to, basically, if you love the Most High,
yeah,
you don't have to give scripture in the New Testament because your love for me will override all this. And then everybody gave him a standing ovation.
I saw that. That's not exactly what he said, but yeah, it was one of those. What he said is that if you love me, I don't have to put a law in the Bible that tells you you're supposed to give me a gift. So the same way a man loving his wife or something like that, you don't have
so
to.
So it beats you into chariot.
Yeah, that's what he wants.
I don't have to prove it in the New Testament.
Right. So, but when you look at the New Testament proves what it is and what it isn't. So Abba just started with a great scripture in the book of Romans chapter 3, which was that we have to be justified in our sayings and overcome when we judge. So if we're telling people, like we often tell people, listen, we're not paying tithes in the traditional sense that the world pays tithes, and we're not given 10% as according to this world understands giving the 10%, then how are we justified in our sayings? And how are we going to overcome when people judge us and say that that's wicked and evil, which they often do? We had people that walked out this church when they found out that we wasn't taking 10%. I promise you that. Because this world is set up in such a way that people think they could pay their way into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can't give you money to ensure my salvation, then I don't want to be part of this church. Especially when you got people, I know where you're going, Anthony, when you got people like Creflo telling them that if you pay your tithes, it's impossible to go to hell. It's impossible for you not to make it into the kingdom of heaven if you were this tithe right.
Wow.
Did he not just say that?
Well, yeah, he said, but that wasn't what I was.
Okay, we got to do
that. But the reason why a lot of people walking away from here is because there's a lot of Israelite schools that push that tithing doctrine as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed.
So they come here thinking that we're going to implement the same thing, and that's no.
So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1.
Your mandatory Passover donation.
Hebrews 7 and 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him.
So for those of you who are lacking on your Old Testament Genesis history, you read about Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings where he had to go and rescue Lot And when he came back from that battle, I know everybody just nodded their heads, the ones that are familiar with it, I'm familiar with the Battle of Kings, when he came and rescued Lot. After he rescued Lot, he took the spoils of the kings that they slaughtered, and those spoils that he had, and the treasure that he took, he paid a tenth of it to Melchizedek, who was the high priest of the Most High. And the reason why that's important is to note that Melchizedek was the high priest of the Most High, because keep in mind, Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land that the Most High would show him at a time when most of the other world was still worshiping other gods.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you read in the book of Joshua, I'll just tell you the scripture, Joshua 24:2, you can write it down. That's the scripture that John gave me a long time ago, where it shows that Terah, Abraham's father, worshipped other gods. Even Abraham's father was an idolater. That's Joshua 24:2, and I'll read it. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So it was no light thing that you're reading about. It was no light thing that you're reading about Melchizedek, the king of Salem, king of peace, who was the high priest of the Most High during the time of Abraham. That's why this man was so special, because he was the one the Most High had on this earth representing him, even at a time when most of the world was still littered in idolatry.
It's always awesome to see me hear that, because you're talking about centuries before the Israelites would even come into being.
Right, so you're talking about Abraham paying tithes. There's no Abraham, Isaac, Jacob,
the
12 tribes, all of that stuff. We're going back before that, and we still show that the Most High had representation on planet Earth. And that's why you read about Melchizedek, and he was phenomenal. He was beyond what people would consider spiritual. And it's going to tell you about him. Verse 2.
To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace.
So when you look at all of his titles, a lot of his titles are similar to the titles that were given to our Lord. The king of Salem, king of peace. Continues.
Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually.
So no mother, no father, no beginning of life, no end of days, the Most High had his priest on the face of the earth to set up what he was going to do through Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and that's who Abraham paid his tenth to.
And that's also going to show you that there is no such thing as before the law, because the representation of the Heavenly Father has always been on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's how Noah knew what was clean and what was unclean. This is how, begs the question, what was Cain and Abel sacrificing to?
Who was Joseph saying he would sin if he lay with Potiphar's wife?
So the law, statutes, and commandments have been there since Genesis, or the understanding of the Most High and what he established as righteousness. That's always been there from Genesis, and this is why people misunderstand a lot of the things of the Old Testament. Verse 4, now considering how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils.
So consider how great this man was. Now, you know, as far as Israelites, everything is Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We be not sons of fornication. Abraham is our father. So then he says, well, consider how great Melchizedek was, that Abraham paid tithes to him. Abraham, our father, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Continue.
You know what? Just looking at it, that's a very important point as it relates to the Hebrews who know the law and the importance of the priesthood and what the priesthood was. So what was that? Verse 5.
Verse 5.
And verily, that they are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, so they come out of the loins of Abraham.
So it's letting you know that according to the law, there's a commandment. It wasn't an option. There was a commandment that they had to take the tithes of their brothers. Continue.
6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises.
Read.
And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the best.
So it's letting you know that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham and greater than the Levites, which took tithes. of their brothers. Because the lesser is being blessed by the greater, letting you know that Melchizedek blessed Abraham proves that he was greater than Abraham. Continue.
And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Excuse me, as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham.
Read.
For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
So it's letting you know right there that even Levi was in his father's loins when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. So we're talking about a high priest that's greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israelites, because it's going to allude to how the priesthood was being changed in the image of Jesus Christ.
See, and that's the point right now, because you don't realize he's building up to the point and giving the people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, something they already know, so that when he brings the point, they will understand, or hopefully understand what he's saying to them.
And Paul was the person that could do that. Because we're talking about historically.
Mm-hmm.
So he's explaining, like you said, he's building up to explain, he's doing that bait and switch. He's showing them, okay, you already understand this because of the history. You already understand there's something greater because of your knowledge of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But understand that the one who's greater than all is Jesus Christ, and that's the one who's going to be the high priest from now and forevermore. So now we're going to explain what the office of the Levites were and how the office of the Levites changed in Jesus Christ. Verse 11.
If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?
So now it's talking about who? Who was the priest that was going to come and take the place? So now read verse 11 again.
Hebrews 7 and 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?
So who was the new high priest that rose that was called after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron?
Right.
Jesus Christ, yes. Not Aaron. It was Jesus. Continue.
Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law.
So people act like they cannot get past that major stumbling block for them right there. You got people that talk about, oh, we're supposed to be sacrificing. Well, why are we supposed to be sacrificing? Well, because they were sacrificing in the New Testament, the Old Testament. Well, you understand that the sacrifices were changed in Jesus Christ. We're not saying the sacrifices are done away with. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, it tells you that our bodies are the living sacrifice. In the book of Psalms, it tells you about us, are we sacrificing the calves of our lips?
Yeah.
So you're looking at all these things going through the scriptures explaining what it's supposed to be now. So we talk about, well, in the New Testament they pay tithes. So what? What does that have to do with the Reformation? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the end-all, be-all of the scriptures, has the final say in all things, and he says that the priesthood is changed, then the priesthood is changed. That's what it means.
The Body of Christ Church Radio Network broadcasts 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/theBOCC. Listen to our archived broadcast or check us out while we are live on the air. Come and visit us in the virtual living room at 2 o'clock p.m. on Sundays, where we examine current topics according to the scriptures. Are you looking for the truth? Can you handle the truth? Find out on Mondays at 8 o'clock p.m. It doesn't matter what church you attend or philosophy you believe. Take the challenge to see, are you smarter than your pastor, on Tuesdays at 8 o'clock p.m. The world is engrossed in darkness, but it shall be destroyed by the light. Tune in to From Darkness to Light at 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesdays, where all manner of witchcraft, occult practices, and Satanism is exposed for what it is. Before the light comes, it's time to awake on Thursdays at 8 o'clock p.m. If you are seeking salvation, listen to Repentance is the Key, Fridays at 8 o'clock p.m. And after you have listened to all of these shows, Find out how we will become kings and priests Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock a.m. All shows are in Eastern Standard Time. Remember to check out the Body of Christ Church 7 days a week on blogtalkradio.com/TheBOCC. That's blogtalkradio.com/THEBOCC. Shalom.
Do not believe in giving 10% of your increase to God. They're not believing that. They feel like you got to hold on to it as tight as you can. They have more fear in running out than they do faith in running over. That's how this system works. So in the world system, nobody's going to understand your tithing. In the world system, they're going to say you're crazy, you're ridiculous, you're letting that church rip you. They're going to say all kinds of things because they don't understand the system of tithing from the world's way of doing things. Because tithing can't be based in selfishness. So in this system, they're going to disagree with you. In this system, they're going to have problems. That's all right, because that's how this system operates. But now when you get to the kingdom of God system understands that tithing is the key to empowerment. In this system, if you choose to operate in this system, then you've also chosen to make tithing a part of your life, to make it your life. Because that's how the system operates. That's what the Word of God says. Now, if the Word of God had nothing to say about tithing, believe me, ladies and gentlemen, I would not waste 3 weeks and teach series after series every year for 27 years, almost 30 years, on the issue of tithing. And yet I believe that it may be the key issue in whether or not you are connected with the empowerment that comes from God. I don't think anything will be blessed, spirit, soul, body, finances, or relationships, when a person says, I'm a Christian, I operate in the kingdom system, but they refuse to tithe.
So, read that verse again.
All right.
Verse 12.
For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law.
So, by necessity, there's a change also in the law. What law? All the laws pertaining to the Levitical priesthood, all the laws pertaining to the temple, all the laws pertaining to the ordinance, all the laws pertaining to uncleanness, and all the laws pertaining to tithes. Continue.
I'm going to read 12 straight into 13. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar.
Verse 14.
For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood.
So, when you look at that, David, for all of his righteousness, could not be the priest, because David was of the tribe of Judah. Solomon, despite his wisdom, could not walk into the temple and start making sacrifices and offerings, because he was not from the tribe of Levi, he was from the tribe of Judah. So you look at that, and it's letting you know that our high priest, Jesus Christ, came out of a tribe which gave no attendance at the altar. So if we're going to say that Jesus is the high priest, according to the Levitical priesthood, that's impossible. That's impossible, because he did not come out of the line of Aaron. So for him to be the high priest, by necessity, there had to be a change in the law. Because didn't the law say that only the priest out of the tribe of Aaron could attend the temple, only the son of Aaron?
Only.
But that's why it's letting you know that somebody greater than Abraham, greater than Isaac, greater than Jacob, greater than the Israelites, and greater than the tribe of Levi is the one we're dealing with now as the high priest. Continue.
14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest.
After the similitude of Melchizedek. Why did it say the similitude? Because it tells you this man was without father, without mother, without birth, the beginning of days or end of life, abiding as a priest continually, and made like unto the Son of God.
which means I'll just stop just one step short of saying that that's who he was.
Yeah.
Because this is what the scripture is saying. This is what it leaves it at, so I have to leave it there. But it's letting you know that this man, Jesus Christ, was made in that same similitude of that high priest of the Most High that was on the face of the earth at that time.
Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
So now it's letting you know, he wasn't, Jesus Christ is not the one that was came in the image of the Levitical priesthood, where he's going to be out of the line of Aaron and because of a carnal commandment. He was fashioned after something that was greater than that. He was fashioned after the model of that endless life, going into the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. Continue.
For there is barely this annulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof.
So what is that letting you know, Badra? Since you read it and you feel it, tell us what that means.
Basically, it's just going back and saying that the Levitical priesthood has been done, basically been reconciled.
Disannulling. This annulling of the commandment.
Let me get that.
For what? For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. So it's letting you know that all of those things happening to the Levitical priesthood was weak and unprofitable.
Exactly.
Why? Because it goes right back to what we read in Hebrews chapter 9. It couldn't make us perfect pertaining to the conscience. You read Hebrews 9, it's letting you know that all the sacrifices, all the offerings, all of the tithe, all of the blood that was spilled, the rams, the goats, the lambs, the turtle doves, couldn't make us perfect pertaining to the conscience in the way that Jesus Christ did.
No.
It couldn't.
No.
Ooh. Disannulling. Out of dictionary.com. The root word is disannul. And it says, to annul utterly, to make void.
So that's letting you know that if your pastor is telling you, you have to pay your 10% of your tithe and offering, and if you do not, you are robbing God.
He's a liar.
Damn
liar. But let me read this. It says, to disannul a contract, to cancel, to make void. It says, a law, to cancel. And that fits perfectly because the first covenant was exactly that. It was a contract between the nation of Israel and the Most High.
Right. When you read in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it tells you about that disannulling of the old covenant and the making of the new covenant. But I like how it blends in so perfectly because he explaining basically, that's why he prefaced everything he said in chapter 7, verses 1 on down.
Right.
As he was saying, basically, Levi was in the loins of Abraham. And already, just like the way Abraham and Levi were subordinate to Melchizedek, that is the way the Levitical priesthood is subordinate to the priesthood of Christ. It comes under. So just like Melchizedek was greater than, same way Christ is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Just like Melchizedek was before Abraham and the Levites, Christ is before the Levitical priesthood. So it just showed me how everything was, how Christ was already above all of that,
yes,
and was established before all of that.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So verse 18 again?
Verse 18. But there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof.
So verse 19 is going to explain the same thing as Hebrews 9. Read.
For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God.
So the better hope was Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He was the one that could make us perfect, whereas the law could not. The law wasn't strong enough to make us perfect, which is why you had scribes, Pharisees, and doctors of the law that were some of the most wicked men on the face of the earth. Continue.
Before I continue, I just ask a question. So when it says that the law made nothing perfect, is this for like the law, statutes, and commandments, or is this talking about something specific that was part of the law?
It's talking about the
priesthood.
And the temple.
And the reason why, and it's very important to understand that, because that was one of the major, major heresies that was being brought back into the church concerning salvation. When the Lord came and the body of the church of Christ was being established, that was the contention. That was part of the reason why they saw Peter and them eating with the Gentiles, those of our people that were coming in, and it's like, oh, here come the Jews. Let me get on over here. that what we're reading about right here is one of the main heresies that was trying to creep into the church.
No, I'm just saying that was a dividing point. That was the split that was within the nation.
All right. I'll read verse 19 again. It says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God."
And by Jesus Christ, we're able to draw nigh to God in the ways that we were never able to before through the Levitical priesthood. Mm-hmm. Bullocks, rams, goats, turtle doves, that couldn't make us closer to the Most High. But what could? The Lord Jesus Christ. Continue.
"And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest."
Read.
"For those priests were made with an oath, without an oath, but this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek."
And that's Psalms 110, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
So you can write it down and put it in your notes.
Which one?
Psalms 110, verse 4, was when it was prophesied that Jesus Christ would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. Verse 22. Now, this is really the first time it's going to say his name.
"By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament."
So now Paul reveals, who am I talking about?
Christ.
Who are we speaking about?
Jesus.
We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that is the better hope. He's the priest that's after the order of Melchizedek. He's the one that the prophets of old wrote about. He's the one that is that salvation is through now.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one by whom the priesthood is being changed forever.
For the better.
What are we going to do? Reform. Right. Say it again. Reform.
Reform.
What does the word reform mean?
A change for the better.
Mm-hmm. It's going to be to make over better than the original. So we're not going to be reformed like the way they have reforms nowadays where it makes something that's just as corrupt and wicked as the first or worse. The reformation that Christ brought was a change of something that was better, a new covenant based on better promises. Continue.
Verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death."
So why is that? He said they were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What does that mean, John?
They had sons. He did their service, retired and died, and the next generation did the same thing over and over.
Over for thousands, hundreds and thousands of years, you had people coming up, dying, new priests, dying, new priests, dying, and the same foolishness they do with this Catholic Church, where they got the line of priests going back and popes going back, this pope, that pope, and they all dying out. What's that?
They married, so.
Yeah, they all dying out. But we're reading about a priest, a high priest, that is not going to be hindered or prohibited from serving his office by death.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Anthony.
You know, that was an interesting point, because according to the law, it's going to be his son and his son and his son, but not like the Catholic Church. And then John brought up they can't marry, so.
All right, verse 24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood."
So the priesthood of Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Why? Because he's not going to die. Nobody's going to take his place. He's never going to be set aside. Nothing that he's ever decreed is going to be disannulled. He is the high priest now and forever that sits at the right hand of the majesty on high forevermore. Until such time his enemies are made a footstool. And we're going to see that day, Lord will, we continue to the end. Continue.
Verse 25. "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them."
Wow.
Read.
"For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens."
So that's letting you know. He's separate. He's undefiled, harmless, made higher than the heavens. So Jesus Christ, the way he was, even when he was on the earth, he was trying to explain to them, greater than Solomon is here, greater than the temple is here, greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is here.
And they rejoiced.
So when you look at that, they didn't understand what he was saying, but now it's explaining,
that he is the one. He's made higher than the heavens, and he can save us to the uttermost parts in ways that the Levitical priesthood never could. Never could. Even when you, and just to prove that, there were certain sins under the Levitical priesthood that there was no purging for. Under the Levitical priesthood, if you committed murder, what could a turtle dove save you?
No.
If you decided that you was a homosexual and you laid down man with man, woman with woman, could a ox or a bullock save your life?
Not a thousand, not a thousand of them couldn't
save. A thousand of them couldn't save.
Adultery. The woman had.
So you look at what Jesus Christ was able to do. Even the things that the Levitical priesthood could not cover and could not save you from the law of sin and death, the scripture says that Jesus Christ was able to save to the utmost part. Even all the things that the Levitical priesthood was impossible, no matter how much blood you spilled, could not save you from. That's how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is.
All right.
Continue.
Verse 27. It says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore.
So if we understand, that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we understand that because he is the high priest, out of the tribe of Judah, after the order of Melchizedek, and not after the order of Aaron, and not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, and not made in the image of the temple and that priesthood, and that by necessity the law had to be changed, then why are we in 2013 still looking at churches trying to institute laws pertaining to tithe and the Levitical priesthood when we already read from the Old Testament, Leviticus, Numbers, Nehemiah, all of these books proving that the whole purpose of the Levitical priesthood and the tithe was to sustain the priests that could not go out and get jobs because it was the job of the congregation to take care of them. So what's that? So now that we established that, priesthood being changed, it's no longer the Levitical priesthood. Which means that even if somebody could come with certificates and Dead Sea Scrolls showing their family lineage all the way back to Aaron, what would that prove today? Absolutely nothing. Because the priesthood is being changed,
yeah,
and you are not a Levite, even if you are a Levite. You have no power in the church because of lineage and bloodline.
You don't have any title. You don't have nothing to do.
So the thing is, the reason why I have to bring that out is because now what's the argument in this world today?
If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of Repentance is the Key, airing every Friday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com, and our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1. Once again, that address is www.TheBOCC.com and www.YouTube.com/TheBOCC1. Acts chapter 17 verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Deeper, deeper, can't you see and know?